Good morning, True North. It's Monday, June 1st. My name is Eugene, and welcome to the 35th episode of True North Daily. It's been exactly a week since the death and murder of George Floyd by four Minneapolis policemen that was caught on video and went viral. The amount of anger and frustration and exhaustion many in our nation have held, not only from the death of George, but Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, and countless other African-American brothers and sisters have reached a boiling point this past weekend, shown in the protests and riots breaking out all across the nation, from Minneapolis to the White House, and even to our backyard in the Bay Area. And many of us today are waking up, maybe scared, confused, distraught, and you're asking yourselves, what has this nation come to, and what can we do in response? Many of us have posted articles, thoughts, and stories, and others of us have even possibly thought about marching or have marched with our African American brothers and sisters in these protests. But if I'm candid and blunt, the question may be difficult to answer for our church, as we are predominantly an Asian American and Caucasian congregation. And I fear for many of us, we often move into action without taking a pause to listen and learn. I hope above all, we turn to Scripture for wisdom and guidance, and it speaks powerfully as we talked before of a God who hears the oppressed and promises justice. But I also do hope, on top of that, that we can turn to our brothers and sisters in the African American community and church to listen, to learn, and to lament. So this morning, I have the privilege of sharing a conversation we recorded this past weekend with Pastor Chris Davis of Redemption San Francisco. He's a good friend of Jay and myself and has also blessed us on the pulpit before here at True North. In this conversation, he'll share his experience as an African-American man and pastor growing up in St. Louis and just thoughts of what we can do as a church. Now, I will warn you, it's a little longer than our usual episodes. But I believe, given the current state of our nation and church, I do hope you'll take some time to listen, to learn, and be blessed. Well, Chris, hey, thanks so much for coming on today. I know you're a busy man leading Redemption SF, and you're a good friend of ours. You preached before, but I want to just thank you for taking some time with us.
No problem. It's a privilege to join you, and appreciate the work you guys are doing in Palo Alto.
Yeah. All good. It's hard to remember. Me too. But yeah, it's
San Jose, but I know that's not the truth. So
we have a couple people in San Jose, but yeah. We really wanted to hear from you. I think the church has heard enough from me and Jay about this topic. And in honesty, I think Jay and I can both say candidly, I mean, we can do our best to speak on it biblically, but experientially and even wisdom wise, we don't have the experience that a lot of our African-American brothers in ministry and sisters too have. So I'm hoping, you know, this conversation that we have for our church, you know, maybe it'll go a little longer than usual than what we're used to in a podcast, but it can help inform and learn on our church. And I think the first question I wanted to ask you is, I know you're not originally from the Bay Area, correct?
Yeah, I was born and raised in St. Louis, and just a stone's throw away from where some of this stuff happened just a few years ago, around 2014, 2015, the Michael Brown stuff in Ferguson, Missouri. My mom actually lives in Ferguson now. I was born and raised in St. Louis around not too far from Ferguson.
Okay. So I think that could be a huge blessing for us. Could you just speak maybe just briefly on your personal experience as an African-American man growing up in America, especially in the regions that you were in?
Yeah, I think I have had a unique experience in that I grew up in a inner city neighborhood. First 18 years of my life, we lived in the same home in St. Louis, and everything that comes with kind of an inner city neighborhood we had there, the violence, the drugs, just about everything. And I think that my experience is unique because I also went to schools outside of our neighborhood. For a portion of my childhood, which gave me just a diverse a group of friends and relationships and things like that, that many of the people that I grew up with inside of my neighborhood didn't necessarily have. But it also gave me just kind of a glimpse into multiple worlds that I wasn't familiar with initially. And so in my world, I would just say a number of experiences that I had growing up as it relates to injustice, as it relates to police brutality, as we think about some of the things that have happened over the last number of weeks and really the last number of years. I number of experiences that I had from about 14 to 18 till I moved away to college that really with police that marked me in a lot of ways. I have been pulled over more times than I can count. And great majority of those times were not because of something that I had done, no ticket, no citation of any kind. Yet I've had my car checked. I've been sat on the curb. I've been put in handcuffs. My cars have been searched. And man, I think that the response that we see now is in many ways a response to the Black experience in this country. And that's been my experience. And for the most part, that's been the experience of just about every Black person I know. That has, even my mom, she's, in her 60s now, but the experience that she's had even with police, and I have police in my family. I studied criminal justice. That was one of my majors in undergrad. And so a significant number of my friends work in, federal law enforcement and also state law enforcement and things like that. But so many of us have had those negative interactions, and it jades you a bit. And and not just that, man. I think I heard the great poet Lil Wayne one time say that he's never experience racial injustice, and yet he grew up in the projects of Louisiana. And I'm like, you lived injustice. The projects were created for that very reason. It was an unjust housing system. And I think that's the cry of so many folks in the Black community right now, is that many of us have lived broken systems, be it, generations ago, redlining, the partiality and lending practices from banks and giving mortgages to a disproportionate number of people, namely not Black people for the most part. There's proven lawsuits to say that against companies like Wells Fargo and Bank of America and I mean, man, you can just name the injustices from the criminal justice system, from the broken school systems, and the disparities in education. It's all over the place, and many of us have lived those experiences.
Totally. And I think that's good hearing from you, because I think for a lot of us listening to this podcast, I mean, we don't face that every day. And I think for a lot of us, we might be surprised when we hear about, Ahmaud Arbery or Breonna Taylor, or recently just, George. And I think it's good to hear that this isn't new. This has been around since the beginning of this country. And I think from that, one question I want to ask you is, and we talked about a little bit about this, but there's a lot of responses to this. There's anger. We'll talk about the protests and rioting soon, but me and Jay have given a really brief overview, but what do you think as a minister now, given the injustice that you faced, what does the Bible say about that? And I guess if you could briefly summarize, what is the hope it brings to humanity and to our country at this time?
Yeah, man, I think the Bible speaks to injustice over and over again. I think the scriptures, a large majority of the Psalms are the psalmists lamenting and over injustice that they felt and seen, over systems of injustice. If you go to Lamentations, if you all throughout the scriptures over and over again, you hear things like the psalmist saying, break the hand of the evildoer, or, and God over and over says that he is for the powerless, he is for the oppressed, and it is a natural response to be angry. It's a normal response to be frustrated. And in many ways, that's what you're seeing. You're seeing the oppressed, and Dr. King said it best, that a riot, and it, nobody's condoning it. I don't think Dr. King ever condoned it, but a riot is the language of the unheard. Mm. And it is those who have had their voices suppressed, and those who have felt powerless are frustrated and are in many ways venting. And many people do that multiple ways, whether it's through social media, whether it's through marching and protesting. And that's what we're seeing. And so I think the scriptures over and over again, man, speak to God's heart for the marginalized, for the broken. And God has not turned a deaf ear to oppression and brokenness and injustice. He sees it and he cares about it. And he wants his church to care about it as well. Mm. So, so I think it's all over scripture. I think you look at the Psalms. I think you look at Lamentations. I think God so often talks about the powerless, the oppressed, the fatherless, the widows. And I think it's the church that values so often speaks out about valuing life, but it mm-hmm. seems many times that when it comes to Black life, the church begins to get a bit tone deaf and forgetful. And so God cares about those that he has stamped his image on. Mm-hmm. He cares about the injustice that has been saturated upon them. And he is not blind to it. He sees it and he's still at work. And I think in many ways he's at work in his church and through his church. Mm. And God is raising up people. He's raising up churches to be those who will stand on the front lines to fight injustice, to actually be his hands and feet. And I think every church in America should consider not only talking, but also in a James kind of way, living out their faith would become active in fighting injustice in the way that God would have us to. So,
I want to speak, and you can speak as candid and specific as possible, but as True North, so you've preached for us before, so yeah. You know we're a majority, you know, I'm going to be as honest as possible, Asian American, mainly Korean and Chinese American.
And Caucasian members.
Yeah.
Given that, right? I remember Jalen Rose, a former basketball player today, or I think yesterday, said, I wish America loved Black people as much as they love Black culture.
Yeah.
And yeah. I think for a lot of us, we're guilty of that. That we, especially the Asian American community, we take elements of the African American community, whether it be hip hop, NBA, et cetera, and we mm-hmm. love it. And when these situations come about, oftentimes, and I'm not blaming anyone, but we don't know what to do.
Sure.
We see, you know, countless number of posts and et cetera, but other than that, speaking as an African-American minister, how would you exhort our church to respond as specific as possible?
Yeah, man, first I think there's a biblical principle of grieving with those who grieve. Look at the Sermon on the Mount, mourning with those who mourn. I think that's just a biblical principle, and seeing brothers and sisters in the faith, those who have been purchased by Lord Jesus Christ, seeing the brokenness, the hurt, and the pain, and empathizing. Mm-hmm. And I think that's key. I think there is work to be done. I would say specifically educating yourselves on systemic injustice. I'd say, you know, read things written by Ta-Nehisi Coates. I'd say read things like One Is Embraced by Tony Evans. I'd say go grab the Malcolm X biography and read every page. Tons of literature out there to educate yourself about the plight of Black people and racial injustice, systemic injustice. I'd say do that, but I'd also say like there's a real sense that we need to be okay with having friendships with people that are different than us. And I think it's the comfortable thing to, man, you know, at the lunchroom in, you know, in the cafeteria at work to be with those people who look, think, and vote like you.
Yes.
And there's a sense in which we need to be uncomfortable and engage those who are completely different than we are. And I just explicitly say, you know, some of y'all just need some Black friends. If you have nobody to reach out to say, man, I'm sorry this is happening. You have no friendships with people that look different than you, that acts different than you. That's a crime. And not only that, man, I would say we need some, you know, Chinese American, Korean American, we need some white allies. We need some folks who are going to speak up against injustice. We need some folks who are going to hear that racially insensitive joke in the workplace or at the dinner table and that are going to speak up, and that are going to say something. Because God calls them to do that. We need some people who are going to push away the apathy and engage the tough things. We need some allies. We need some people who are gonna be anti-racist. And we need some people who are willing to raise their children to be the same and to have a diverse group of friendships. And this is not the kind of diversity that that Google or Facebook or any of these tech companies are after. This is gospel-centered, Jesus-centered diversity that comes out of the gospel in an Ephesians 2 kind of way, that because we are reconciled to God, we also should be reconciled to one another. That the wall of hostility has been broken down, and in the same way that Jews and Gentiles were encouraged and commanded by the Apostle Paul to do life together, Asian American folks and Black folks and white folks and Hispanic folks and Middle Eastern folks should now be free to do life together in a kingdom way, because that's the kingdom.
Amen.
And if you are of the opinion that you should have the right to remain comfortable, and if you are of the opinion that you hate diversity or hate being in a community of people that are different than you, you will hate the kingdom, because the kingdom is a diverse place, a place of all tongues and all nations and all people. And Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth at True North Church, just as it is in heaven." And we should long for that.
Amen. You know, great sermon. That could preach. And I feel convicted too. What you just said. I think in the beginning you said the first step is empathize, and you cannot empathize if your only source of this injustice is from CNN.
Yeah,
many times, and that you need real friendships with people that look different from you to understand what's actually going on. So I think that's a great exhortation to our church, and it's difficult, like you said, because the tech companies make it difficult, if we're being honest. Yeah. The amount of Asian American, you know, workers compared to maybe African American is it's an injustice probably.
Yeah.
These companies. Yeah. So I think we have to go out of our way as a church, like you just said, to make these relationships, right?
Let me say this too. Mm-hmm. What if we leveraged the power and the influence that we do have, those who are in positions to hire? What if we leverage that influence and that power? What if we questioned why the table wasn't more diverse? What if we had significant conversations with the powers that be to say we need brilliant, capable, and competent people to make this company better, to make this department better? And what if we leverage the power and our voice as kingdom ambassadors to do just that. I think we should. I think God calls us to do that.
Yeah. Like this isn't just about social media posting, but it's even your work life, right? Like
that's right.
Your discipleship with injustice goes beyond the keyboard, which is huge.
That's right.
And yeah, I think that's a huge, you know, we have people in that type of position at our church, and we hope if you're listening to this, you take heed of Chris's words.
Absolutely. And I think this is far greater than social media posting. Though I think that sort of thing is important. It in some ways, whatever is trending drives the news.
And yeah.
So I think that the platform that we have and the reach that we have and the dialogue that can be created, but it cannot be exclusively social media. There are some times we need to pick up that sign and go, you know, in a civil way, and we need to empathize with our brothers and sisters who may be hurting for whatever reason. And there's some times that there may need to be some civil unrest, and we need to join up and link arms, and there may need to be a protest or a march. You know what I'm saying? Like, and we need to have eyes to see, is this an opportunity for me to show my children that we, when things are wrong, we fight for what's right. We in this family, we fight for what's right. And I think there are there's enormous opportunity for us to do more than use our voices on social media, but there's enormous opportunity for us to use our voices in the workplace, in our extended families, in our neighborhoods. There is an opportunity for us to leverage the power and the influence that God has given us for good and for unity's sake as well. And so I cannot just implore that enough.
Yeah. So I'm going to touch on something that you just talked about, which, so I'm going to play a little bit devil's advocate. I'm not, you know, in this side.
Sure.
But last night, so we're recording this on Saturday, May 30th, but last night we saw a multitude of protests turn into riots and slowly turn into looting.
Yeah.
Now, there's been a lot of, especially on Twitter and social media, there's been a huge divide on this topic, right?
Yeah.
Some use this to say this is a fatal flaw to the idea of protesting, and others rush to defend every aspect of it.
Yeah.
So I want to understand where this is coming from. Now, and you mentioned the Martin Luther King quote, and I think, you know, what he said is, I'm going to read it out really quick, the full quote in context, and maybe you can respond to this.
Sure.
It'll be a little longer, but Martin Luther King, this is, I think, one of the best quotes for our time today. He wrote in the speech, "Certain conditions continue to exist in our society, which must be condemned as vigorously as we condemn riots. But in the final analysis, a riot is the language of the unheard. And what is that America has failed to hear? It has failed to hear the plight of the Negro poor and worsened over the last few years. It has failed to hear that the promises of freedom and justice have not been met." So given this quote and given your experience, how should we understand these protests that turn into riots and looting?
Yeah. So, yeah. And just to say that, you know, I don't think you'll hear any person with sense, you know, condoning riots and looting. Mm-hmm. But you should hear me say America, in many ways, has perpetuated violence, and I'm in a way anti. I'm an American. I value that. I appreciate that. But I would say, you know, for more than 400 years, there's been violence. Police brutality is violent. That officer, that former officer, pressed his knee on George Floyd's neck was violent. The way Sandra Bland died was violent. The way Michael Brown and Trayvon Martin died was violence. And I think there's been a perpetuation of violence. And I would suggest that we should be more up in arms about that kind of violence against humanity rather than violence against merchandise. You know, and I saw a friend of mine posted maybe a year or so ago, essentially somebody lost a dog and they were literally willing to pay thousands, a reward, $1,000, more than $1,000. I think it got up to $10,000 to get their dog back. And people value animals more than they value Black lives. And that's not of God. And so I would say, yes, what you see is frustration. What you see is unfiltered anger, and nobody is condoning that. And yet I would say that we should be more concerned about, we should be more frustrated. We should be more angry about the violence perpetuated against Black people in this country, Black and brown people. We should be more angry about the disparities in education. We should be more angry about the disparities in the criminal justice system than we should be about some acts of violence. But I would also suggest that civil rights leaders like John Lewis have mentioned this over the years, that I would imagine if it were not for some of the violence that you see, I would imagine that it loses the steam in the national media. And I would imagine we're no longer talking about some of the events like the Ahmaud Arbery case or the George Floyd case. And I would suggest that it is a necessary evil to see civil unrest when you have this kind of frustration, this kind of oppression, this kind of brokenness, and in no way condoning. And yet I think it's a part of the grand narrative when you have powerless and unheard people. It's the language of the unheard, as Dr. King would say.
Well put. Just for time's sake, I think the last question I want to ask you is this. You know, I think we've talked a lot about what we can do, especially as True North. And one thing that comes up is you have always people, even within our church, maybe listening to this, that is at best indifferent or maybe at worst skeptical to injustice, to systemic racism. Yeah. How do you respond to that as a disciple, to maybe even those in our church and maybe even those our peers, our coworkers, our family members?
I understand that's a reality, and I would encourage those who are of that persuasion to read. I would encourage them to pray. I would encourage them to read their Bibles. I would encourage them to listen. There's a ton of podcasts out there, Pass the Mic, Truth's Table. I would encourage them to listen. I would encourage them to read. I would encourage them to ask questions and to get around those who can challenge them and challenge their positions rather than consuming news and authors who believe the same way they believe. And I think there is a need to have a diverse portfolio when it comes to these kinds of things. You got to read and listen to people who disagree with you. And I think that's extremely important. And I think the church has to learn to disagree well.
Yes.
I think there is a way that we can disagree on some things and still walk in unity. We don't have to divide over. I don't think that this is one of them, but I think there's a way that we can disagree well and still walk in unity.
Totally. Just one, I guess, conviction from what you just said. You know, one moment of illumination I had, you know, and I'm speaking to those that are more like, you know, I don't want to say Christian nerds, you know, the people that read a lot of Christian books.
Yeah.
When you look at your library, you know, for a lot of us in our camp,
yeah,
how many of those last names are white? And again, this isn't a condemnation on those authors. You know, people like John Piper, Tim Keller, they've helped me tremendously.
Sure.
But I've realized there was a moment where I don't see any Black authors in my library. I don't see any Korean American authors, Chinese American, Indian, whatever it may be. And I know they're out there and it's harder to find. So I think that's a great conviction, a great, you know, exhortation. One book, I don't know if you know this, but you might know this book, that has changed my view tremendously in a positive way is The Color of Compromise by Jamar Tisby.
Absolutely.
Yeah, he's a brother in Christ as well. So that helps. Maybe, do you have any personal book or resource recommendations regarding all this?
Yeah, read The New Evangelicalism, and I'm going to butcher his name, Soon Chin Ra. Woke Church by Dr. Eric Mason. Mm-hmm. Read, again, Oneness Embraced by Tony Evans. Mm. Ta-Nehisi Coates wrote a little small book, and it's called Between the World and Me. Mm. A fantastic read and on the Black experience. Right Color, Wrong Culture by Brian Laritz is a great read as well. Brian Stevenson, Just Mercy, another book. Michelle Alexander's book, The New Jim Crow, is a fantastic read. The Criminal Justice System and Mass Incarceration. Mm. Again, the Truth Table podcast, Pass the Mic podcast. So much out there, so much great content, so much to read, so much to listen to, and educate yourself and then act. I think we can hide behind our devices, hide behind our AirPods and miss out on the action, miss out on initiating toward our brothers and sisters in Christ that are different than us.
That's awesome. You know, if you're listening, we'll have a list up on the resources that Chris mentioned if you want. And yeah, we hope you can look at all that. And ultimately, like Chris said, we hope you can just look at the Bible and see that this isn't something we're doing because it's the cultural trend or it feels right. But it's ultimately that every human being, African-American, Asian-American, white, Latino, anyone else is made in the image of God and they all are equal in his eyes. So thank you, Chris. We're lamenting with you. We are learning from you. So we're thankful for that. And I was hoping maybe you can end in a prayer for our nation and for our church during this time.
Would love to. Lord, you know my heart is heavy with all that's going on the landscape of our country right now. I grieve for the Ahmaud Arbery family. I grieve for Lord, the family of George Floyd, I grieve for those losses, and Lord, I grieve the injustice that's all over our country, even in the Bay Area, Lord. And I ask, Father, that you would come, that you would heal, and that you would bring reconciliation and renewal. And I ask, oh God, that you would equip your church to rise up, to fight injustice, and to move into action. Lord, I thank you that you are the kind of God that is for the broken, and you desire your church to be the hands and feet of Jesus that welcomes the broken, the marginalized, and the voiceless, and the powerless. And I pray that even at True North, Father, that would be true of this church, that they, men and women and children, would move into action and be your hands and feet and look for places, Father, wherever they live, work, or play, to fight injustice and to be a part of the solution. Lord, I pray that you would move them out of apathy. I pray that you would move them into empathy and move them into action, Lord. I thank you just for even the opportunity to share, but I pray, Father, that you would move our hearts to be the kind of church, to be the kind of cities, to be the kind of community that you long for us to be, and that's a reconciled, unified, one community. Father, I think of your high priestly prayer you prayed. I pray that they would be one, and oneness is on your heart, and may it be on ours as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.